Often people associate being the church with going to church. But if this global pandemic has showed us anything, sometimes all that is necessary to be the church, to do church, is to take Jesus at his word. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them.
That's Bishop Kevin Strickland. And today, as part of our 75th anniversary celebration, he shares a challenging message entitled, Words Matter, Words Have Power. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, as we continue our special series celebrating our 75 years on the radio, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Kevin L. Strickland, Bishop of the Southeastern Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, based in Atlanta, Georgia. Before his election as bishop in June 2019, Kevin served as the assistant to the presiding bishop and executive for worship of the ELCA. He served in the churchwide office for 5 years. Kevin is a graduate of Newberry College in South Carolina and earned his Master of Divinity from Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. Earlier, he served as pastor of churches in Nashville and Maryville, Tennessee, and ministered in youth and family roles in several churches in South Carolina. Kevin, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be with you.
We are in the midst of our special anniversary series in which we are presenting leaders of some of the institutions and denominations that we've worked with over the past 75 years since the founding of the Protestant Hour. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America had not been created yet in 1945, but the Lutheran Church was represented. So how did the ELCA come about?
The ELCA was formed in 1987 with the formation of three predecessor bodies, so the Lutheran Church of America, the American Evangelical Lutheran Church, and the American Lutheran Church. I believe I got that all right. Three predecessor bodies joined together to make a larger, more unified church body. And so just a little over 30-plus years old.
Mm. Some of the Lutheran preachers on the Protestant Hour are still considered giants of preaching today, among them Edmund Stimley, John Van Orsdal, and Barbara Lundblad, who we tried so hard to get for this series, but because of travel restrictions and closed recording studios, we couldn't make it work. But you make a terrific representative for the ELCA as an up-and-coming leader. So let me ask you, in light of this history, why is preaching such an important part of Lutheran faith and worship?
I think it goes back all the way to the beginning of Martin Luther, with Luther talking about the importance of the Word and why the Word matters so dearly and deeply. And for Luther, the Word mattered so deeply and dearly that he wanted it to be accessible in the language of all persons.
Mm-hmm.
But for him, the preaching of the Word mattered because he didn't want it to be just something that the priest or the preacher at the time said unto themselves, but it was supposed to be an evocative word that challenged you to take what God was saying to the people then for the people now, as I will say in my sermon, for words to matter.
Mm-hmm.
And for Luther, especially, to know that words not only matter, but they have incredible power. And I think for preachers, especially in today's day and age, the preaching opportunity that we are allowed to have in a Sunday morning or a Saturday afternoon or what have you, gives us the opportunity to share God's word in a profound way that I think even Luther would say is the extreme responsibility of the baptized who have been called to be priests. I think as a Lutheran Christian especially, that we identify with words mattering so much because it's the word in which we remind people of Christ's presence even in that way. So the Eucharist matters greatly. And Christ shows up there, but Christ also shows up in the word proclaimed and lived in our midst so that it just doesn't fall on, you know, rocky soil, as the parables have told us this summer, but that will fall on soil that can bear good fruit. So I think for Lutherans, we have an opportunity to share that of the heard word with the expressed word in our actions in our daily living.
Mm-hmm. Bishop, you were last with us in January of this year, which seems like eons ago, and you've celebrated your first anniversary as Bishop of the Southeastern Synod. Remind us of what that encompasses and how you serve as bishop in general terms.
Well, the past year has been incredible and certainly circumstances that none of us would have thought. In this past year, in our territory, which includes Tennessee, Mississippi, Alabama, and Georgia, we have seen prior to a pandemic a devastating tornado which devastated one of our congregations in the Nashville area. I actually destroyed their sanctuary, St. John's Lutheran in Donelson. And being bishop in this year, that was challenging, also challenging in the midst of this global pandemic, which none of us expected, and yet we're all learning of what it means to do and be the church in a vastly different way. And I think the hope that comes out of this is to show us that the church has always been those who are outside on the margins. They're being proactively involved in people's lives. Thank God for technology. It's allowed us to be the church in a more visible way than I think we ever thought we could be. It's challenged a lot of us, myself included, of what it means to be the church and to serve as bishop in a very virtual age. I never thought my first year I'd spend most of my time as bishop behind a computer screen on Zoom. But we've done some incredible things, I think, just in this first year together. Because of the racial unrest in our country, especially here in Georgia, with the killing of two African-American men, we as a synod have committed ourselves to diversity and justice. We have been hard at work on what that means to live out our baptismal promises, which is to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. It's work that I think that we don't have a choice but to be committed to. And if God has called us for such a time as this, and we are the people who God's called, then I think it's ever more important that we continue this work and not be afraid of speaking up and speaking out, because it matters. I mean, literally lives depend on it. So in this first year, it's been challenging. It's been incredible. There have been a lot of really beautiful moments and hard moments, but I am committed to the work of racial inclusion, diversity, and justice in the Deep South, and reclaiming what our name evangelical means, which is to be the good news people, and to talk about why that good news matters so dearly in all people's lives.
Well, in these challenging times, with all the turmoil in politics, racial injustice, economic status, and on, what should preachers be doing in their pulpits or in their Zoom services in this sort of divided environment? And how can preaching help us get through this?
I think what often happens with preachers is that there is a sense of walking a fine line between what could be referred to as preaching politically or preaching partisan politics from the pulpit. For me, I think that preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is a political act in and of itself. And I don't mean political as Republican or Democrat or liberal or conservative or red or blue. But I think it does the very thing that Jesus did, which is to stand on the margins, to be with the oppressed, to hold those in power accountable, and to speak truth to that power. That can often get associated as political, but I think it's actually the gospel message that Jesus spent his whole lifetime talking about. I think where politics get involved in it is if the preacher takes that word on that day and given the given context of what's happening in the world and uses it as some sort of partisan agenda. That's the fine line to walk. But I think if we can make sure that we do what's always been asked of us as preachers is to keep what's happening in the world in one hand and what's happening with the word of God in the other and never to lose the two, that God's word of truth will find its kernel in that. But I think too often it's hard to preach what is the truth because so many people decipher in and of themselves what truth is.
Mm-hmm.
It's a question that Pilate has asked years ago with Jesus himself. And we continue to ask of our preachers today, what is this truth? If we can point people to Jesus, then I think we pointed to the defining moment of what truth is. And then it's not partisan or mm-hmm. political.
Mm-hmm. Well, your sermon today focuses on two texts for this Sunday from Romans chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 18. Would you read them for us?
A reading from Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. A reading from Matthew. Jesus said, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of the two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them.
Kevin, we look forward to hearing your sermon on these texts. It's entitled, Words Matter, Words Have Power. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter, for having us, and congratulations on 75 wonderful years.
Thank you.
Words matter. Words have power. As a child, I played the game telephone. Maybe some of you did as well, where you would whisper something into your neighbor's ear and then they would pass it down the line. And the last person would say aloud what they heard. The original message rarely made it to the end of the line. The childhood game demonstrates something about living in the world with others. Whispered rumors can grow like wildfires. They can move from the lull of a whisper to the loud noise of fear that keeps us from living into the person God has called us to be. Even the old mantra, which gives me a good eye roll, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever came up with that was never a middle schooler. I don't know about you, but I have not practiced much on trying to figure out if the sticks and stones part is true about breaking bones. But I have had more than my fair share of words that do the opposite of that saying. Words matter. Words have power. Words that hurt worse than that broken bone. Words that sting. Words that make you question where a person's motives are, and wondering if they love me as much as they say they do, then why do they say the things they do? But you know, we all have been on the flip side of that equation too. We have been the ones who have not always said the kindest things to those we have been called to love or even like, for that matter. As Paul reminds us in our second lesson from Romans today, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Maybe all of us need to walk around with a mirror that has those words printed all over the front of it. Or maybe Siri or our iPhones could buzz us right before some hurtful, rude, uncaring word comes out of our mouths. Gosh, that would be a lot of buzzing around the world and in our church, huh? What I am reminded is that we don't live in a bubble, or by ourselves, or in some insular world. We live in community. We live as the body of Christ. Matthew's gospel reminds us that when wrong has occurred or hurt has been done, to go and point out that fault, hurt, or wrongdoing with that person. Matthew goes on to tell us if that doesn't work, then to have that conversation with a wider audience. Matthew, in describing the behavior of when a member of the church sins against you. But we know that church then, and I would argue now, is not the brick and mortar where people just gather. It is the ecclesia. Church then and now means to be the called out ones, called out into the community of creation, so when one suffers, we all suffer. Called out to remind the world, the church, those hurt by organized religion, and ourselves, what Jesus gave as a promise of great comfort in our text. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Jesus is there among them. Jesus is here among you. Jesus is here among you and among them. Often people associate being the church with going to church. If this global pandemic has showed us anything, sometimes all that is necessary to be the church, to do church, is to call on Matthew 18:20 and take Jesus at his word. And oh, dear ones, how better off we would be as people if we practiced what we preach, knowing that in our words and our actions, Jesus is there among us. At the same time, Jesus showing up is not always good news, at least for some. The promise of Jesus' presence, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them, is comfort only insofar as you are comfortable with Jesus being that close. And I suspect some of us, if we are honest, don't always want Jesus in such immediate proximity. Words matter. Words have power. In a world where vitriolic speech is spewed in the form of tweets from national leaders, human beings beg for a better life and are labeled as less than or unworthy, we know that words matter and words have power. In a world where black and brown bodies are targeted, underappreciated, undervalued, underrepresented, and killed, we know that words matter and words have power. In a world where women have words used to harass them in their workplaces, we know that words matter and words have power. In a world where LGBTQIA+ persons struggle for a place at the table or safety or validity from their own church bodies, we know that words matter and words have power. In a world where young people between the ages of 13 and 21 are some of the highest statistics of suicide, we know that words matter and words have power. Instead of asking, what would Jesus do? Maybe we should be asking, what would Jesus hear? Or what would Jesus think? Perhaps it would help us live out more fully what Paul wrote. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. As Caroline Lewis points out, Emmanuel is not always the God we want. This God who insists on staying close, persists in being in the middle of what we do and say, especially when it comes to those things we do and say in God's name. There are many ways we can imagine who God is, but when who God is ends up also being where God is, well, that's theology best left in our theology books, gathering dust in our libraries, because a God whose primary identity is that God is, well, that's a God we won't be able to pin down, systematize, and control. Emmanuel is often far more difficult to confess than we are willing to admit. No wonder Jesus will then have to make this promise again. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Words matter. Words have power. Because of that, speaking words of love and truth to power also comes in the form of speaking words of forgiveness. There's this great scene in Angela's Ashes, where Frank confesses all of his life's sins to the priest. The priest tells him, God forgives you, and you must forgive yourself. God loves you, and you must love yourself. For only when you love God and yourself can you love all of God's creatures. Loving ourselves, forgiving ourselves, using words that honor and uplift ourselves, those are the things we have to do first, and then we begin to fully live into and love into the whole community of Christ and His body within our neighbors. Not easy work, but heart work. It is work that frees us from being burdened, delighted, loved, and called into a new beginning. We in the church hear and proclaim words that matter and know that words have power. In holy baptism, we remind and are reminded that God has called us by name and delighted in us. We who the world or politicians or others would insult, deface, or defame, we know different. We hear that just as Israel receives a new name, the Christian does too. Beloved child of God, the one in whom God delights. We in the church know that words matter, and words have power. Words that transcend ordinary people into children of God, that give thanks over bread and wine for Eucharist sharing. Stories of saving acts and acts of love to be shared and given for all to receive. The outsider, the Gentile, the tax collector, you and me. So what does it take to quell those whispers and still that fear inside each of us? To speak to those voices and to that fear and say, I have trusted in you, O Lord, you are my God. It takes the promise that amid our greatest fears, our fiercest opponents, God hears us and speaks a louder voice of love. I am here among you. Words matter. Words have power. So, dear friends, may we speak words with God's power to a world and a people in need of reminding that God delights in us and calls us God's own forever. Amen. Let us pray. God who spoke and continues to speak your word of love to us, may we put those words of love into action as we love our neighbor as ourselves. May we know that our words matter and that they have power. May that power be for the fulfilling of your law of love, and not for our own gain. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Kevin Strickland, Bishop of the Southeastern Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, based in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon today, Words Matter, Words Have Power, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, as we continue to celebrate our 75th anniversary of weekly broadcasts, we're honored to have with us the Most Reverend Michael Curry, presiding bishop and primate of the Episcopal Church. Bishop Curry is one of the most powerful preachers of our time, so please join us next time on Day One. Now, Bishop Kevin Strickland shares some final reflections with us on today's message. Words matter. Words have power. Kevin, that is so true. And even though sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, each of us has been hurt by negative words cast in our direction. Some of those words, perhaps even from childhood, still haunt us and echo in our minds. How can we forgive and forget those hurtful words?
Well, I think it's a lifetime of forgiving and a lifetime of forgetting. And for me, when I think back to the words that have been said to me that have been hurtful, it is a bigger burden to carry that burden of not forgiving than it is to just let it go. That doesn't mean that you forget it or forget the hurt, but I think you move past it. And I think in moving past it is an opportunity for us to love ourselves so that we can love our neighbor. I learned a long time ago that love does not always equate like, and that when we hear in Romans texts that we've had for today and even in Matthew, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. How would I want to be treated is how I should treat my neighbor. I don't necessarily always need to like my neighbor, but I certainly am called to love my neighbor, just as my neighbor is called to love me. And love me the way God would love me, knowing that we've all been created in that image of God. And so when we use hurtful words against our neighbor, we are in essence also hurting the very face and image of God. And I think that words do matter and matter dearly. And I think in the world we live in, it's too easy to hide behind a computer screen or a telephone, a text message, or an email. And we say things out of hurt, or we say things in jest, or we even say things that we might actually mean to be hurtful. But if we take just a moment and step back, take a breath, and think about what those words will do to another human being, I think if each of us did that more often, the world would be in a far better place.
And in light of that, Paul calls us to love one another, and perhaps that means admitting our hurt and asking forgiveness of others. We live in community, you remind us. We live as the body of Christ, and where hurt has occurred, we must deal with it, as Jesus tells us in Matthew. But so often this never happens. How can we overcome our pride or fear or whatever it is that hinders our making things right with others that we've hurt?
Well, I think that's what I love most about this text. This is a text that often gets used in churches to talk about discipline. For me, it's so much less about discipline and way more about making people live in right community. And what gives me that assurance is the phrase that Jesus is there among them. Jesus is there among you. And even when the text says that you will treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, that doesn't mean that Jesus stopped loving the Gentile or the tax collector. It means that you hold one another accountable in that love. And in God's love, I think community is worth the love of God enough for us to hold one another accountable. So in the text, it talks about, you know, when a member sins against you, well, when a member has done wrong to you or when a member has hurt you, if people aren't told that they've hurt you, how will they know? And so often in churches especially, We let things go under the rug, or we don't hold one another accountable.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the best gifts we can give to one another is to remind each other that part of community is to say to one another, you've hurt me, I've hurt you. How do we have that conversation in a fair way to where we can come to some understanding of forgiveness, of reconciliation? And sometimes that even means reparations.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we do that as the body of Christ most effectively in community, not by ourselves. If we let things go, then grudges build, it festers, the wound continues to widen. And we've seen over and over again in church communities, especially when those things aren't dealt with, then conflict is at its heart and at its best. And as a bishop, I certainly know that to be true with people in churches that most often I get called in to deal with conflict. And it's usually because things just haven't been spoken about,
mm-hmm.
Because we don't want to have those hard conversations. I think the hard conversations lead us to heart conversations. And if we can mend the heart, then we can mend what was broken. My pastoral care professor in seminary used to say that whenever you're affected by something that hurts you or you have a loss, he said it's like a hole in the sole of your shoe. You can patch it, but there is always going to be a little bit of a difference in how you walk in those shoes. I think that's true of when the conflict arises or when someone hurts us. It's our call in community to patch that, knowing that it might take a little while before it walks the same or walks differently, if you will.
Kevin, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I think for me, the most important thing, especially in the days we live in where it seems like people's anxiety levels and stress levels are going through the roof with a global pandemic, a country which feels like it's in a bit of a civil unrest, and politics which seems to be on our airways 24 hours a day, it can often feel very lonely in that time. I hope our listeners will take one thing away from the sermon, which is Jesus is there among you, and that Jesus has not left you, and that Jesus is with you in your hurt, in your confusion, in your striving for forgiveness with another member of the body of Christ or in the world, and in your everyday life, even in the midst of civil unrest, a global pandemic, or the mundane ordinariness to life.
Bishop Kevin Strickland, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.